Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6, where we begin the tribulation. Chapter 6. Now, when I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, remember verse 1 of chapter 5, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, and sealed with seven seals. Then the angel cried out, "Who's worthy to open it?" And John cried. And so nobody was worthy to open it. We looked at the possibilities of that scroll and the historical side of Israel and having deeds to property being rolled up and then sealed, and they'd be written on both sides. And some people believe, and we don't know for sure, but some believe that this is some sort of a document that when Adam and Eve fell, Satan took control of the planet and God has the deed to it. But there was nobody worthy now to redeem this seal. But Jesus had to go down and give his life and then come back. And he is the only one worthy enough to get the seal and open it. And now we're opening this document that unleashes hell. Actually, the pit of hell is opened up, we'll see in one chapter. And the demons come flying out by the millions and covering and blanketing the earth. But we also see this tremendous amount of judgment and misery, and as the angels cry so many times, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. We see in chapter 4 and 5, the body of Christ is in heaven. They're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who by his blood has redeemed us from every kindred, tongue, and nation." There's no group of angels, there's no group of robots or clones or anybody that was redeemed by the blood of Jesus other than the saints, the Christians, the church. And so that's who we see in chapter 4 and 5. Another group comes out here, and you'll see, but they're the ones that are killed during the tribulation. And I would pray, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, why go on another day with what's coming and then to lose your head and be beheaded for denying the mark of the beast or the Antichrist or for being a person that believes in Jesus Christ, you'll be killed. So in chapter 6, verse 1, he saw now the Lamb opened one of the seals. And he heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder. Imagine that voice. Thunder. I mean, holy moly. Come and see. Now, I was reading, in all the years I've been teaching Revelation, I've never seen this before, but I found an old commentary, not even a commentary, a language thing that a commentator had brought up that I'd never seen before, that some translations, and the King James says come and see, but some translations that the King James looked at didn't add the word see. They felt it was more like come. But it could be, they all agreed that it could be come and see, that he's still speaking to John, wants you to see what's going to be happening on earth. And the other translation is simply come, that he's saying to the horses, come out onto the world stage one by one. Come. He's releasing them. And this thunderous voice now says to these horrible creatures that are going to be riding horses. And why horses? I have no clue. But the first four of what you grew up hearing about is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I was looking for a photograph that we could show you. There are a lot of them out on the internet, I'm sure. But I have some. Oh, there's some there. There's the white horse, the red horse, the pale horse, and the black horse. And this screen's on I Love Lucy, so I don't know what happened there. So there's these four horses. And the riders all have a position that's going to be devastating. And I hope that you'll take this very seriously, because it's going to be hell on earth is going to be unleashed. God is going to say, you don't want me, you don't want my Bible, you don't want the cross on Mount Soledad, you don't want any remnants of me, you don't want anything to do with Jesus, you don't want the scriptures, you want separation of church and state. Well, this is what's coming. The only thing holding it back is that God's kids are here. And that there are people that love him. And the moment that we give up, like Europe or Asia, and we become a paganistic, idolatrous group of people, it's all over with. There's no reason for him to bless this planet anymore. And so this is what's coming, is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. Now underline that. Imagine peace of any kind totally removed from the earth. Now, if you're a Buddhist, you know that peace is something that you talk to Buddha about, and that's why you light the incense and you have the little clanging cymbals and you have certain styles of New Age music. There'll be no peace through music. There'll be no peace through Buddhism or Hinduism or any ism at all. All peace will be gone. So it's going to be a hectic, chaotic, confusing, miserable time the moment the peace is removed. Another horse, he opened the second seal, and take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the living creature saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarii." Would you say denarii? Denarii. I just want to make sure I was saying it the right way. "And 3 quarts of barley for a denarii." So you get 1 quart of one substance, wheat, and 3 quarts of another substance, barley, for the cost or the price of a denarii, which was a coin. "And do not harm the oil and the wine." In Palestine, there were 3 main things that were the sustenance of life, basically. And it is interesting. He says, don't touch the oil and wine, because it was the corn, the oil, and the wine. And the corn, they could make so many things out of it. And popcorn you could make, I assume. I don't know. They could make so much with corn and feed their families. The oil, there's so much they could do with the olive oil. And then you had the wine, and that kept everybody, you know, happy and at peace. But here it says nothing about the corn, but it says wheat and barley. Now, these are the elements that make bread. So here's the third seal. Now, the fourth seal, verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Now, read this next statement with me. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Amazing. This pale horse brings death, and Hades, or hell, or as the Hebrew word was, Sheol, and as we know through the Old Testament, in the Psalms especially, it was called the pit. Hell is actually like a big vacuum cleaner coming right behind this pale horse of death and scooping everybody up to take them into hell. You know, there's a psalm that says, hell enlarges herself. Hell enlarges herself. And it's an amazing thought when you think the size of the world population right now, that hell is down there making more cells for the souls and the people that are dying every day in huge numbers and are going down into the pit every day. It's an awesome, frightening thing. Hell enlarges itself. And I hope there's not a cell with your name on the door down there waiting for you. So hell is just waiting. Just, it's been waiting for centuries for this to take place, that it could just scoop up human beings. Hell was never designed for human beings. Did you know that? It was the prison for the fallen angels and the demons that came to earth. That's what it was originally created for. But then God, in his great wisdom, realized that if you hate him and if you don't want anything to do with him, then heaven would be hell for you. So that's when a decision was made somehow that people would be held over like in a drunk cell until the judge comes in on Monday morning and then you'd present your case. So God is so full of love that his love said, you'd be miserable in heaven. You need someplace to go. So then he created the lake of fire, Gehenna. And that lake of fire is where the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast will all go together. And they will be consumed in fire for eternity. It's a scary thing when you stop and think, because we don't think about these things. We want no accountability to anybody. We don't want to humble ourselves. It's not our human nature. We don't want to be responsible. We want to do what we want to do. We can hop from church to church, religion to religion. We can come, we can go. That's not so. God's watching us every second of the day. If you've been born again by his Spirit, there's discipline that starts coming in your life. And part of that discipline is you settle down and you get to know him through the word and through prayer and through trials and tribulations and pain and suffering. He gives you every experience so you can see that he is in every experience and he will always be with you no matter where you are. Lo, I am with you always. That's not a verse to say you shouldn't fly in airplanes because, lo, I'm with you always. It means he's with you whenever you're doing something, good or bad. He's always with you. So here we are with these four horsemen of the apocalypse. And so we want to talk about the first seal. The first one is very important because it starts off not with war, famine, death. The first seal starts with a man. And we are very prone to worshiping man. Hollywood has made very sure of that. Sandy hit me with a question. I mean, just as we're getting out of the car, and it's not the time to, you know, to try to answer a big, long question, but her point was well taken, and it was that in Europe, it's post-Christian era, and it's like the lights spiritually have gone out across Europe and gone to Great Britain, and now in the top 20 names, Joshua and John, which are Christian names, have been replaced by Muhammad. And Anglican churches have been sold and have become mosques. France has over 11 million Muslims, and Germany has so many. They brought them in inside their country because they realize as a socialist country that they're bankrupt, and there's no way they can give retirement to the people that have been paying in their Social Security. So because of the abortions and the loss of a working crew, you have to bring in outsiders to do the jobs. And so when Iraq happened, there's no way that Europe could side with the U.S. Because they would have their own dirty bombs in their own streets. You see, they're outnumbering the Christian community. So she brought up some articles she's been reading that there's this like a revitalization of paganism, idolatry. But I would add to that witchcraft and a new age beyond new age, an amalgamation of so many things that people want to worship, which means they still have a heart. And she wondered if I thought there'd be a last time revival worldwide, and I don't know that there will be, to be honest with you, because they have turned their back from the Lord, and now America is like the lights are going out in a mind picture from East Coast to West Coast. And we are hungry for anything. And Christians are just, you know, the right-wing, conservative, religious zealots that got George Bush elected. But John Kerry wanted to say, hey, I'm a Christian. And Bill Clinton wanted to say, hey, I'm a Christian. And because everybody knows that this country was founded on biblical Judeo-Christian ethics. It's our inalienable right that was given to us, the Declaration of Independence, that our Creator has given us the pursuit of liberty and happiness, you know. And all of our documents tell us that the writers and the framers of our country turned to the scriptures and talked about God. And, you know, in school I was so amazed when I started reading the books that they actually quoted Jesus Christ. When you look at Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin and you look at these men and you find out that they were just men. And, you know, Jefferson cut up the New Testament and made his own New Testament. He literally did, and he took out certain verses that he did not like because he was a womanizer, and he had slaves, and there's things that he didn't want, so he rewrote the New Testament, but he believed in the Bible, the portions that worked for him. And Ben Franklin, though we love his kite, and we're happy that he found that keys can bring you electricity on a rainy night, we love all of that, but he was a heavy party boy and drinker in Paris and in London, but yet a brilliant mind, and he quoted the Lord all the time. And so here we are pushing God away. I don't know that there'll be one last revival. I would like to finish my life doing all the evangelism that I could, and I think my first responsibility is right around our borders and right in our own country. But the whole world is ready, as she brought up. Don't you think we're ready? The people are almost ready to worship a world leader. Yeah, I think it's all being set up for that, that all the religions are just showing that they're weak, and now a man stands up, and especially a guy on a white horse. You know, he's like that brawny towel guy. He's going to come on the scene, and everyone goes, whoa, look at this guy. And this is who he is. He's on a white horse. Now, this is not a precedence that there's a guy coming on a white horse. Turn to the Old Testament, Zechariah. Now, just before you get there to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and go to chapter 6. To the Jewish mind, and remember, he's writing to the known Christian community at this time, 90 AD is when John wrote this, and Jesus had used the Old Testament, so the New Testament prophets and ministers didn't throw away the Old Testament. But I want you to look at this, that John was very well aware of the Jewish group of people that would understand this imagery too. Look at verse 1. Then I turned and I raised my eyes and I looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. And then I answered and I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them. The dappled are going toward the south country." Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, "Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me, and he spoke to me, saying, "See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country." And so we have a precedence here of the horses and the horsemen and powerful creatures that God releases on the earth. And Zechariah was having this vision, and much like John, as we'll see here in Revelation chapter 6, he's not too sure of what he's seeing, but heaven interprets. And so I want to say a prayer for you right now. Father, I pray that you will interpret from heaven the words of the book of Revelation to my brothers and sisters and to my own heart. And I pray that we would supernaturally see things that we've never seen before. And you'll open up our thinking. You'll prod us a little bit. You'll provoke us to start looking in other places in the Bible. And you'd give us a picture, just like you're giving Zechariah and John, of what's coming. And then light a fire under us, that we will not rest until we've told everybody we can about Jesus Christ. God, help us to not waste our time. We have our families, Lord. We have our friends. We have so many things going on, but we don't want to waste our time. May we all, families included, be focused that it's the end of the world and your judgment is coming, Lord, and we want to be used by you. We do, Lord. We want to be used by you. So help us strengthen that which remains in the church, and help us proclaim to the people in darkness. Father, you have said in the Psalms that the upright shall see light in the darkness, for he is good and gracious and full of compassion. And we pray for that compassion to fill our hearts to help other people come to know you. We pray for our brothers that you'll save their souls. We pray for our sisters that you'll save their souls. We pray for our mothers and our fathers, our husbands or our wives, you'll save their souls. We pray, Lord, for our aunts and uncles and our cousins, you'll save their souls. Have mercy on our grandmother and our grandfathers, you'll save their souls. Lord, we pray for our bosses and our employees and those we work around, you'll save their souls. Lord, let supernatural power come out of heaven and ignite us with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to be weirdos, but we'll just have your power that people will see it and receive the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Special blessing for you to take home. So the four horsemen of the apocalypse bring judgment to the earth. The man in the white horse, there's two schools. And I would lean to the school that says he is not Jesus Christ. It's very obvious he's not Jesus Christ. There's just right in front of you verses that would show you that he's not Jesus Christ. And some say he's the Antichrist. I would lean with that. He's the world leader coming on the scene. The man on the white horse is not Jesus Christ. But I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, because it gives you a contrast so you can see Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt about the ministry and the purpose of Jesus Christ coming back. In Revelation 19, verse 11, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we know who this is. This is Jesus Christ, there's no doubt. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, I think that most biblical commentators and scholars would see the word armies being not just the angels, but it would be the saints that are coming with him. So you better go take some writing lessons. Get ready, because you're coming out of the sky. And it's kind of interesting. Those of you who love horses, you're just thrilled right now, aren't you? Wow, horses in heaven, that's great. But those of us that think they're weird, we'll settle for a Suzuki or a Honda or a Harley or something. But they are coming out of heaven together. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, but that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress and the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe, and this makes it very obvious, and on his thigh a name written. Would you say it with me? King of kings and Lord of lords. Turn with me for a moment to the Gospel of St. John, the same guy that wrote this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1, and look at verse 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I'd like you to read it all out loud together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So who's on that horse in chapter 19? Yeah, the Lord himself. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. There was a man sent from John whose name was John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. Now you're the light of the world, Jesus said. So my special prayer for you was that you would let his power start just going through you and people would start seeing things happening around your life and turn to him. He was not that light but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Isn't that sad? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, the Jews. But as many as received him, you and I, and hopefully more of you, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, religion, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. So this is Jesus coming back. And this is what's considered the second coming, because he's already come this first time. And then we have what are called theophanies, appearances of Jesus, in the Old Testament, where he might have appeared as Melchizedek, for instance, in the book of Genesis, when Abraham had gone to the battles. And it says he gave a tenth or a tithe of all the spoils to Melchizedek, and he bowed before him. And Melchizedek was the prince of Salem, or Jerusalem, and Jesus is the prince of peace. And that's what Melchizedek, that could be a theophany. They think many times that Jesus appeared in an angelic form on earth. But then there's the rapture of the church that we looked at and we'll keep looking at in the coming weeks, where the Lord himself, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, shall descend from heaven with a shout, the sound of the trumpet, shout of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air always to be together. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is what we're looking for any day now. Any day. He's just going to drop out and boom, we're gone. It's going to be great. It'd be kind of cool if you played basketball and you're just going for the layup, just like that, and you go. You know, you're water skiing and you just go over to get that jump and whoa, you go. Yeah. Just, you could be doing anything. I just hope you're not doing anything stupid when it comes. Huh? Well, what were you doing when the Lord raptured? Stupid. I was doing stupid. The crown for verse 1 or 2. He had a white horse, had a bow, which is important. A crown was given him. He went conquering and to conquer. Now, Conquering isn't Jesus' deal. He's not trying to conquer the earth. He's conquered your heart. He's after hearts. In the Orient, the picture of a statue or a painting of a conquering hero was always a white stallion rearing up, or the rider, the commander of the forces, riding him and always holding a bow in his hand. And that's the sign of a conquering hero. In Rome, for instance, when the Roman legions would win a major battle, the conquering generals would be on white horses and carrying their weapons and holding them high. Now, one of the reasons is, and all through the Old Testament, and I didn't want to just drag us down here with this thought, but just as a synopsis, all through the Old Testament, there are verses found from the Psalms to Ezekiel and other places that God, as a sign of judgment to Israel, when they turned from him, he'd break their bows. And so a broken bow was a sign that you had lost. And, you know, one of our great attributes as a nation is we have a very strong bow. And I think that's one of the things in judgment God will break is our military. And we'll just be vulnerable because we know that nobody can really come and get us. But, you know, we're turning our eyes off of him. And to be on the white horse holding your bow, you've got your bow. Nobody captured your bow and nobody broke your bow. So this is a military picture here. In Crown 19, to the left lower molar. Yeah. In verse 2, the word crown is the word Stephanos. And Stephanos was the word used in all of their language of the first century, meaning the victor's crown. And let me give you an example of what it would have been. It would be what we call our Olympic Games, but the Greek Games. Let's say there's a man doing the 1,500 meters or the javelin or the decathlon. And when they finished their event, they would go before the judges and they would stand before them and they would put on the winner's head a crown, a Stephanos, place the Stephanos. And that was the wreath of all the pretty leaves, the green leaves that you always see. It's in all their statues carved out of marble, the Stephanos. That's that of a conquering hero. That's a victor. That's a winning champion right there. But in chapter 19, when it talks about the crown on the head of the Word of God, it's the word diadem. And the word diadem literally means royal crown, sovereign crown. This was the crown of a king. This was a powerful authority would wear the royal diadem. And the winner would wear the Stephanos. So he's wearing a Stephanos on the white horse with the bow, so we know he's not the ultimate authority or power. But I think it's the entrance to the world leader. And in the coming weeks, you're going to see all of these things as we go back and forth to Daniel and read the newspaper, and you see what's going on in Europe and what was prophesied, you're going to realize we're right there. You know, I showed you the woman on the beast and all the slides of the euro dollar and the coins and things, and all of those things are part of what are in the book of Revelation. We're very, very close. And it's just some more political maneuvering, and things will be changed a little bit, and then they don't have need for Jesus, and he'll be here. Note, the rider comes to conquer, and Jesus really comes to reign. In verse 3 and 4, we have the second seal. We see here, not the world leader, he was the first seal, I'm sorry, that was a mistake on my part. But this fiery red horse, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out and is granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. And the people, not armies, but people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So this is a military leader. This fiery red horse and its rider actually brings strife to the planet. People killing each other. Otherwise, that means people aren't going to trust each other. And it's going to mean that there are going to be a scarcity of commodities that you need to live. And you're going to start packing. And you're going to start shooting anybody that comes near your neighborhood. And you're going to be storing up water. And you're going to be storing up gasoline. I mean, they're already telling us now in the last 6-7 days. We're going to $3 a gallon. Well, thank you for warning us. It's very nice. And they're saying, but you know, they had on CBS News a German that was here yesterday and they were interviewing him and said, you're at $2.40, $2.50 a gallon. We pay $4. You Americans have it good. If it's $3, we'll come buy our gas from you. I don't want to live like the Europeans. We're Americans. I like it that we're different than everybody else. That's what makes us the rebels that we are. And that's why the world doesn't like us. But we create enough to take care of ourselves, but it's going to be bad. The absence of peace would mean the peace of God in the church is no longer present. So that's a very subtly to show you the rapture has happened. The church is gone because the Prince of Peace is in the body of Christ. And you all are a little peace bug. And wherever you are, you all pray. You see something down at Horton Plaza, you pray for it. You're on an airplane, you pray. You bring peace. Just your presence brings peace into a meeting. And you think differently because your mind has been regenerated. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be ye renewed by the renewing of your mind. So you're a renewed person. And the scripture tells us that that new person is really a person of love and of peace. And you bring the peace. So the church isn't here. Peace is gone. There's no way. Even in the midst of tribulation. However, there will be a remnant because there are a lot of backslidden Christians. And you could be one or two of them here. And you may think what you're doing down in PB or Mission Beach is really cool compared to what you should be doing, disciplined before the Lord. And you could end up being the pastor of the First Tribulation Church of Claremont after this all the rapture's gone. And God bless you. I'll leave all my notes for you. Leave all my tapes. You know, I'll be a seminary underground for you. So don't mess around. Let's go. Let's get this thing going. Come on, let's get to heaven. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 for just a moment. And let's look at the words of Jesus directly. He is the Word of God, we know that. But his disciples came to him in verse 1 and they ask him three questions. And he answers these three questions in chapter 24. And mysteriously, he answers them in chapter 25, but he does it through parables. So he's very succinct and very direct. And then in the next scene, to get on a different channel, he's a little bit mystic about it. But let's see what he says. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus was there, those temples, they were gorgeous. They were just beautiful. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things?" They were impressed with the religious buildings. "Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, this is about 30. He's 33 years old here, so it's somewhere around 30 A.D. 70 A.D., Titus, the Roman general, was given orders from Caesar to go and kill all the Jews and take over Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the people. Historical documents tell us that they even thrust their swords through the bellies of pregnant Jewish women and beheaded people. And they were ruthless. They set the city on fire. And when the fires began burning in the temple, the gold all around the temple, interior and exterior, started seeping between these blocks. The blocks, by the way, if you've never seen them or been to Israel, are up to 100 tons. They're huge. So it's a monument like Egyptians had, what Pharaoh had for his tomb with the great pyramids. These were huge engineering projects. So the Romans got the Jews to do slave labor, and they dismantled stone by stone, just like Jesus said right here. Stone by stone, they took it apart to get the gold. And so his word was so accurate. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Second question, "What will be the sign of your coming?" Third question, "And the end of the age." So Jesus answers them, said, "Take heed that no one deceives you. The most important thing for me and for you is that nobody deceives me." That's the first answer he gives to the end times. There's going to be a lot of deception, and you need to be on your toes. And if you're not studying the scriptures, you're not on your toes. You're going to be deceived, and you're not going to know who the real ones are. "For many will come in my name," so they will be ministers, "saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." There will be people coming in the name of Jesus with a different purpose and a different agenda, and driving you away from the cross and driving you away from the scriptures. No. That's why I try to push you to daily Bible study and lots of prayer throughout the day. Because you need to stick close. The deception already is horrible and it's getting worse. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." We do. "See that you're not troubled," but we are. "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Yesterday I was in El Paso, Texas, speaking at the National Women in Law Enforcement Conference. And before I went up to speak, I spoke to an officer from the United States Army that was in combat fatigues. And he had just come home from Iraq. I'd only been home about 4 days. And just told me some of the phenomenal things that He said, Mike, you just aren't getting it over here. He said, when you see the children, they're in school. They've got books and pencils and paper. And the teachers have rooms that are painted and fresh and tables and desks. And the businesses are starting to flourish throughout Baghdad. And he said, the playgrounds are there. And you always get these dirty pictures of dried, dusty fields and stuff. And he said, there are so many people that have all the hospitals up and running and the doctors and the nurses and the police officers. And he went on and on to say how wonderful it is. He said, the only thing you get is the people that hate us, that don't want the same freedom in the Middle East. That's all you hear about. He said, we're really sorry that, because they love us over there and they hug us and they know that we have laid our lives down for them. And I was so happy to hear a face-to-face man that just come 4 days earlier from there and has been there two or three times. And he was CSI. That's what they call it in television and in real cop work. They have something else. But he was one of those guys that when there was a car bomb, he would be part of the team to try to figure out how can we stop these kind of things. And Jesus tells us that nation will rise against kingdom and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. And we're starting to have these earthquakes with great intensity now. All these are the beginning of sorrows. This is just the begin. It's like a woman in travail, the Bible says. You and I are living in a time where the baby's about ready to be birthed and we're pushing. And the Holy Spirit's on the side saying, breathe, breathe, breathe. And you wonder, what's going on? Why do you feel this way? What are these pressures you can't put your finger on? The end of the world is here. And the devil's trying to take you out. And the Holy Spirit's trying to put you in the game. And you don't want to be sidetracked. Somebody like Phil, for instance, he's got such a great gift. I know that all the record companies want to sign him up, but every person that's signed up I've ever seen becomes an artist or a star. And there are no artists or stars in the Bible. They're servants. And some of you are being tricked with money and prestige, and you're losing the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. You don't want to do it. The end is here. You want to be right there, ready to go. And you want to be leading the charge with your Bible right down the hallway. You know, and say, the Lord is coming. Then when he comes, you say, what were you doing? Well, I was just reading the word. I was just, witnessing around the water cooler. I just got thrown down the stairs by the guys that said they hated Christians. I don't know. I was just messing around. The beginning of sorrows. So the second seal comes in, and we see this absence of peace. But in verse 5 and 6, we see the third seal very definitely brings us the famine. And famine always follows war. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. Now, it's interesting, throughout the entire Old Testament, and then you'll find it thoroughly, if you're a business person, in the book of Proverbs. Always talks about God detesting uneven scales. You know, the butcher putting his thumb on the scale as he puts the pound of meat down and charging you a little bit more. He hates that. But scales were also a sign of judgment. And I found something very interesting, that whenever God was dealing with Israel and they had turned away from their first love of God, he would deal with the wheat and the food. And there are so many verses that talk about the scales and the balances that will be used. You will be so poor that you'll be balancing out every little piece of bread that you eat. So if you're in financial difficulty, it could be the Lord dealing with you to show you how to handle things correctly. But let's look at this for just a moment here. The black horse with the rider holding the scales. Look at Leviticus in the Old Testament. Chapter 26, and look at verse 26. It says this. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall break your bread in the oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. So famine many times is a sign of judgment. He showed over in Ezekiel, if you'll turn to Ezekiel, you will see another place that you can follow up later. Ezekiel comes right after Jeremiah. And in Ezekiel was chapter 4 and verse 16. And then he said to me, see, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you should prepare your bread over it. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight, so scales, and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure, and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. So this judgment that's coming, worldwide famine, which means San Diego, Chicago, the breadbasket of the world, Kansas City. It's going to be famine. Everything will be balanced out. Then he said this about them. And I heard in the a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarii, 3 quarts of barley for a denarii, and do not harm the oil and the water. A denarii was a working man's wage for a full day of hard work. So you're going to work one day to get a quart of wheat, and one day to get 3 quarts of barley. You're basically going to work 2 full days to get enough to make enough bread to feed yourself, but not your children or your neighbors. That's how bad it's going to be for us in the industrialized world. The denarii was a working man's wage, and this judgment shows the scarcity of basic food to live with. It's just down to the very basics that you got to cook yourself. Verse 7, he opened the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. So, does anybody know the present population? 6 billion? Aaron, do you know? 6 billion 400? 6.5 billion people. We'll say, roundabout. Divide it, a fourth. Close to 2 billion people are going to be wiped out immediately when the tribulation starts. 2 billion. There aren't going to be any hospitals. It's going to stink. It's going to be horrible. The disease and the pestilence and the bacteria is going to spread with the winds. They're going to spread with people coughing. It's going to spread with people wiping their mouth and shaking hands with somebody. It's going to be horrible. A fourth of the world's population wiped out with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So death followed, and a fourth, they were given the power over a fourth of the earth. And a pale horse, and the name of him who sat was Death, and Hades followed, over a fourth of the earth to kill, number one, with the sword, so that's war. Number two, with hunger, that's famine, which always fall. And with death or pestilence. So all sorts of weird things. And there are a lot of weird things missing from the Soviet Union's arsenals of CBN, chemical, biological, nuclear warfare, that have been missing, and they've traced a lot of it to the Muslim countries. And you know last week that the word was given by Al-Qaeda, take the war from the desert to the streets of America. And those of you that are in federal agencies or even local agencies, you know that things are amping up. And from what I hear, it's something they just don't want to scare us with. They can't tell us publicly. How do you get us prepared? But just from friends in the NYPD tell me that in other agencies, that when they get their full gear on with the helmet and the interior oxygen and then the mask and they got the gloves on, and it takes them 20 to 30 minutes to suit up, they can't do anything. They're so weak, they can't pull a gun. They can't, okay, book him, Daniel, you know, and can't put the cuffs on. They can't do anything. But I'm just giving you a little warning. They can't panic us. The Holy Spirit is warning us. Get ready. Get your heart ready, ladies and gentlemen. Then this pestilence, and then the beast of the earth. Now think of this. Just last week, two chimpanzees beat up a man and his wife, and they had to shoot those chimps up there in the Bakersfield area. Two domestic chimpanzees. Imagine wild animals roaming the streets. Imagine a big Kodiak brown bear just having a field day in the main street of Anchorage, Alaska. Or the wolves coming out into the streets of Montana. Or the mountain lions along the hills of San Diego. The wild beast. We're not going to be able to defend ourselves against these things. It's a frightening thing. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. And we'll pick up our study here next week. Because then we're going to look at these souls that were slain in the tribulation and how that the word of God from the book of Acts has always worked through tribulation, and God always leaves a remnant. And though you may not want to accept Jesus Christ, or your brother or your boyfriend doesn't accept Jesus, and this all takes place, your prayers, I believe, will be answered. So if you really love somebody, then invest in them with prayers. Invest your prayers in other people's lives if you really love them and care for them, because they are so clueless. If they've never been regenerated in their mind, they're going to be shocked to death. But yet your prayers could be unleashed as that sweet incense in the throne. Let's pray. God, we pray that as we begin this look at the tribulation and it seems to compound itself and to multiply, and over the coming weeks as we go through the next seven or eight chapters, we begin seeing like there's no hope in a godless world, in a world without salvation. There is no hope, you show us. But we thank you that this book tells us that you're sending help from heaven. And for those that make it through this tribulation and those who were martyred in the tribulation, you will redeem them. And again, we pray for the people we love. We pray you'll have mercy on their soul. We pray for our own souls, that you'll wash them and cleanse them and help us to be pure men and women and godly men and women. And Lord, we're not looking for the man on the white horse with the Stephanos. We're looking for you with the diadem. We're looking for you with a vesture dipped in blood, with the word of God written on your thigh. King of kings and Lord of lords, come quickly. If you sense that maybe if the Lord were to appear, you're not ready, I just want you to pray in your heart and say, "Dear God, forgive me of my sins. I confess to you freely that I am a sinner. I acknowledge that. And I'd like to ask that your son, Jesus Christ, would be my Lord and my Savior. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and was buried in a grave and raised from the dead. I don't understand it all, but I believe it. And I invite the Holy Spirit to fill me with eternal life. And Lord Jesus, that you would lead me and guide my life and change me and lead me on your path of righteousness and help me pull away from the people and the things I need to pull away from. And I ask you to forgive me and give me a second chance." Now, if that's your prayer, while everybody else has their head bowed and they're praying, would you just look up at me and hold your hand up? I'd like to remember you. Yes, right here. God bless you. Yes, in the back. Yes, the two of you right here. Yes, right on the end. I see you, sir. Yes, right over here on my right. Yes, in the very last row on my left. I see you, sir. Yes, sir, right here on my left. Anybody else? Yes, in the very last row on the right. I see you there. Lord, you've seen these dear people acknowledge you. And I'd like to pray for them that you would bless them. We all pray for them that you would just flood them with your love and your peace and your joy. And give them that second chance to go forward again. In Jesus' name, amen.